The title of this morning's message is Spirit Born. Spirit Born. B-O-R-N-E. Spirit Born. Led by the Spirit. Carried by the Spirit. Let's talk about it. I believe that there is a spiritual realm which surrounds us. Hang with me for a minute, because it's about to get weird in here. If we had some sound effects, we could put on some of that sort of Twilight Zone music and some do-do-do-do-do-do things. Maybe have an alien come walking into it. There is, we are not alone, okay? There is a world around us which we cannot see. Now, I'm not telling you anything new. Most of you know this. But there are some of us who are caught up simply in the world of logic. We think with our brains and not really with our hearts. I do believe that we've become so astute at recognizing things around us that we can compartmentalize everything into its specific place in life. We're very good at doing things like figuring out the weather. We can tell when the clouds are going to come and when they're not going to come. I mean, it's amazing. All I have to do is press the buttons on. I won't right now, but just in case you think I'm stopping the clock. I'm not stopping the clock. That would be a fun thing to do, wouldn't it? But with this little device, I can find out what the weather's going to be like next Sunday. I mean, you know, with a 50-50 chance of being right. We're pretty good at figuring things out in terms of statistics and probabilities. If such and such happens, then such and such is likely to happen. We do, from time to time, get stumped in our natural world. I mean, the whole oil flow thing, it's, you know, the oil spill is still happening, right? Unless something happened last week that I'm not aware of, but apparently there's still oil spewing out there. And it is kept?
Yep, they kept it.
On Thursday? Well, things did happen. See that? Amazing. They say it's kept. Is it kept? Wow, that's amazing. Don't know what's going to happen. Might blow its top, huh?
Yeah.
We can predict certain things. Within a certain spectrum, we can be right on the money. In fact, people who do predict things well do get rich. But there is a spirit world around us which is unpredictable because it's unseen. We can't anticipate where things are going to occur and when they're occurring. We can't recognize who's responsible for it necessarily unless you become familiar with those things. Now, this may seem a little crazy because you can't persuade a logically minded person to believe in things that they can't see. And yet, there are times in our lives when we are acutely aware of spiritual presence. The spirit world really has currently two main motivating factors. One is positive and one is negative. One is good and one is evil. The good is the Spirit of God. And he is so far greater than what is evil that you can't put him together in a yin-yang kind of symbol because it's not equal good and equal bad. Good so far outweighs the bad that for eternity we will have good. Temporarily, there is evil in the world, and evil is allowed to have access to the hearts of men because of our sin, because we welcomed evil in, because we sold out our birthright through Adam, because we are sinners. But there will come a day when all of that is put to an end and good will reign eternal. And God alone is good. God is love. God is light. God is not darkness. But temporarily there are evil spirits also which motivate people. And sometimes it's hard for us, especially educated Americans, to get our minds wrapped around this. We think that motivating factors in a person's life are just their circumstances. Let's say somebody's born in a certain circumstance, they are more likely to develop in a certain way. If you put them in a good school system with some good kids, it's likely that they'll probably end up doing decent things and not running off the rails. If you never introduced them to drugs or alcohol and they didn't know those things were there, it's most likely that they'll grow up to be pretty, you know, even-keeled people. So we think. But there are times when things happen, even in spite of fantastic circumstances, that are beyond comprehension. Things happen in the hearts of people, even when everything is tailored and made to be perfect, things happen that just go wrong. How can we explain these things? Some parents face those issues with their children. They say, well, I raised my children right. I didn't do anything different from what, you know, the Joneses did down the street, and their children turned out okay. How come my children didn't turn out okay? I want to tell you that I believe that there's a spiritual influence that influences all of us. And we would be fools to dismiss that. The reason why I tell you this today is, number one, for a warning, because the devil would love to twist your life into a little ball and toss it in the garbage can. But I also want to tell you, not just for a warning, I want to tell you because there's an exciting adventure ahead of you if you're willing to put your hands in the your life in the hands of an awesome God whose Holy Spirit is willing and ready to guide you into all truth. We've talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit in the last few months. He's come up a few times in our meetings. And we've discussed some things that would be amazing for us to walk in. Today I want to talk about prophetic evangelism, because we're talking about our 21 days of truth and we're building up to this outreach opportunity. And I want to share with you an adventure, a concept of adventure, which I think is stunning. It's wonderful. It is exhilarating. There's nothing like it on all the earth, in all the earth. There's no high like the Most High. Amen. I know, that's lame. I heard it somewhere else. But it's... When we find ourselves in the will of God, walking in the will of God, life takes on a whole new meaning. And circumstances don't matter anymore. I said to you that people can be raised in the perfect circumstances and still turn out wrong. I want you to know that people can be raised in the worst of all circumstances and still turn out right. Because the Holy Spirit of God is willing and active and ready to be involved in our lives. God sometimes does things without our knowing, but there is a whole realm waiting for us if we'll just offer the invitation. Holy Spirit, come, take over, and I will follow you and I will be obedient to you. John chapter 3, turn there in your Bibles with me if you would. John chapter 3 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and here we hear the story of Nicodemus, and you've read this before. It's a great passage of Scripture when you're talking about evangelism, because this is that born again passage. And John 3:16 is the most well-known verse of the Bible, at least in Western circles and probably all over the world. But we're not going to read John 3:16. We're going to read just from the beginning of the book, and I want to from the beginning of the passage. And I want you to listen to this concept of spirituality which Jesus is presenting to Nicodemus. Listen, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's just pause there for a moment. You've heard the born again analogy before. Today, I want to look at a couple of things which maybe you didn't think about. Maybe you did. Maybe you're just brighter than I am. But I thought about this last night as I was contemplating being born again. The concept that he's presenting, this concept of birth, is a very interesting picture for us in terms of our Christianity. See, because when you're born as an infant, you don't have all the faculties already matured to be able to have the wisdom of the aged. The potential is there. Everything you need is built into you, but it is not yet mature. So there's a process of development. There's a process of maturation which has to take place. And Jesus uses this picture so we can understand that the Christian walk is really, it's a journey. It's just like being born the first time and growing up to who you are now. Certain circumstances and things that happen around you will influence the way you develop. Okay? And you will develop certain faculties probably with a greater, you will have greater ability in certain areas than in others the more time you spend working on that particular thing. So, for instance, take a child who's you know, supple and young and able to move, and they're 3 or 4 years old, put them into gymnastics and just teach them and train them in gymnastics only. By the time they're 12, they'll probably be Olympians and absolutely magnificent in what they do. They might not be very good at, you know, math and science, but they'll certainly be great at gymnastics. Now, the potential is there for them to be great with math and science, but because you haven't focused on that, that's not going to be their strength. Jesus talks about this born again issue as a primary picture of our faith. We must be born again, he says, and he's going to explain it some more in just a minute. But I want you to get the picture of infancy and you as a Christian. And I want you to ask yourself the question: where am I at in my development? Just exactly where am I? Have I been born again? And if I have been born again, what stage am I at? Am I learning to sit up and spit up? Am I learning to crawl? Am I learning to stand? Am I learning to run? Am I learning how to exercise my will? Am I going through the process of discipline and becoming a young adult? Where am I in this process? And what things am I focusing in on? How does God want to use me? You've got natural abilities, but you also have supernatural gifting. If the Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of you, you also have supernatural potential. And the supernatural potential that you have is going to be limited by the amount of time you spend exercising in that realm. Okay. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is—he's not stupid, okay? Nicodemus is not asking a stupid question. In the next verse, Nicodemus is essentially saying, you know what? Along with birth comes this sense of purity, a sense of innocence. I'm already old. How can I be born again in purity and innocence? I've seen what I've seen. I am who I am. How can it start again? Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. It's a fascinating passage, and I'm not going to get into the deep theology of what it means to be born of the water and to be born of the Spirit, and you know, do unborn babies go to heaven and all this kind of, I'm not going to get into that kind of stuff, all right? What I do want to see is this, that there are two parts to our human life that both have to be fulfilled for us to enter into that concept of kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God that which is yet to come? Or is the kingdom of God here amongst us now? Is it both? The kingdom of God is not a geographical place. The kingdom of God is within, Jesus said. The kingdom is within. So I believe that God wants us to experience kingdom principles and kingdom things now, not just in the age that is to come. So how do we do that? Well, we do it by being born not only of the logic, but also being born of the Spirit, of that illogical, unseen, almost ethereal world, that unpredictable world that is around us all the time. You've been trained very well. You've been trained not to believe in things you can't see. There's a skeptic in every one of us. And that skeptic has been embellished because we have seen so many people who have conned and lied and so forth all around us that we don't want to believe lest we find ourselves having been fooled. Skepticism, a healthy skepticism, is a good thing, even in the faith. It's necessary for us to be to exercise discernment. But there's an unhealthy skepticism and an unhealthy criticism of the things of the Spirit of God which will rob you of what God has in mind for you. Listen carefully. There are adventures that God wants you to live, but you'll never live them unless you can get beyond the fear of going past logic into that place where you're kind of out of your depth. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you believe that God is? Do you? Because if God is, then there are no impossibilities. illogical as it may seem, there are no impossibilities. If God is, if there is a maker who made you, and he made you out of nothing, then he can make anything out of nothing. Then the limitations with you, which you experience are limitations which he can transcend. Not that he will, but he can. Now, God is such that he has established an order and a structure in the world in which we live, and it is necessary for us to recognize that. You cannot go out right now and go out to Lake Wequocket and go walking across the lake, okay, out into the middle, and just stand there and say, hey, look, everybody, here I am. Isn't this cool? You can't do that. There are natural consequences to the breaking of, or the attempt, your attempt to break natural laws. God establishes certain things. But I want you to know that there are times, there have been times, in the Bible at least, and certainly in the times even subsequent, even after the last page of this Bible was written, after that time, there have been people who have transcended natural law because the spirit realm has superseded the logical realm. And God wants to invite you into that kind of a lifestyle. Not that you're going to be walking on water every day, literally, but you may walk on water figuratively. You may transcend the anxieties, the fears of regular everyday life, the things that keep people wrapped up in turmoil, unable to sleep at night, the things that cause people to fear, to fight, to have hatred, to be angry. These things, God is giving you the power to transcend if you can find in him the ability to believe in what you cannot see. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. There's a clear delineation. It's not that which is born of the Spirit is going to be flesh and Spirit. No, it's Spirit. You have flesh, you have Spirit. You have logic, you have God. And they're different. God created our logical world, and he gave us the mind to think like that. But God is not limited by our logic. God is not limited by the logic which he has revealed to us. We would be fools to think that God is only what we see in the pages of our Bible. But we would be fools to think that God is anything that he says he's not in the pages of our Bible. We have a glimpse of him here. We have a revelation of him here. And this revelation is what we need. And there is no other revelation of him which is accurate. There is no other revelation of God which is true. God said that if you've seen, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He claimed to be the only way. And I believe that to be true. But as far as the existence and the attributes of God go, how could we possibly even begin to suggest that we know what God is and who God is? We know the unchanging nature of God, that he is undying love, that he is never changing, that he is always true, that there is no lie in him, there is no shadow of a lie in him. God is just. God is righteous. These things are immutable and unchangeable. But God is also invisible. Immortal, the only wise God. There's a mystery to him that we can't fathom. God is not limited by our logic. He reveals to us only that part of himself which he wants to reveal to us. God establishes boundaries on what we know about him. For the natural eye, the eye that does not see through the spirit world, it is hard to see God. But when you start to see God in the Spirit, you begin to see him also in the natural. You begin to see his handiwork in the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. You begin to see his handiwork in him taking care of every need of your life. You recognize God everywhere when you begin to see him through the Spirit. And your blindness is removed. Let me not get carried away. Listen to what he says. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. You can't live life the way you're living. You must be born again, Jesus said. You want eternal life? You want to see God? You want to know God? You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You cannot expect to live a Christian life and live it in the flesh. You cannot live by just logic alone. Logic will fail you, as logic has always failed humankind. Since the beginning of time until now, you tell me when logic has proven to be a trustworthy savior. You tell me. There are things that happen which we cannot, we just simply cannot explain. We cannot explain the way people behave, the way people work. We cannot, you can systematize it. You can do anything you want and try to predict how it's going to work out, and things change. Because logic fails. Verse 8 is the big verse. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'm inviting you to listen to these scriptures and to hear that God wants you to be the kind of wispy, ethereal person who's got 2 feet planted on terra firma, but who's got a heart that's willing to say yes to wherever the wind of the Holy Spirit might lead them. Do you remember Jesus and the story of the woman at the well in Samaria? It's the next chapter, chapter 4 in John. You don't turn there, don't worry. We don't have time to read it all. But here's what happens. Jesus goes to this well, and at noontime, there's a woman drawing water. Now, in the Middle East, you don't draw water at noontime. It's very hot. And you would draw water early in the morning when your family needs it, or you'd draw water late in the afternoon before everybody goes to bed so they could have water for washing. But you wouldn't draw water at noontime. So if she's at the well drawing water, it's because she doesn't want to see anybody. She doesn't want to engage in conversation. She's probably the kind of person who today would be driving down the road talking on texting on a cell phone, because she doesn't want anybody. I mean, she'll only communicate with those people she wants to. She doesn't want to engage with you. You know, you're sitting down waiting to have your tires replaced down at Sears or whatever it might be, and she's got her headphones on or whatever, or she's texting, and there's no eye contact. She does not want to engage. You know what Jesus does? He engages. He says to her, "So, how about some water then?" She's like, "Excuse me? You're talking to me?" Yes, I noticed that you were drawing water from the well. Could I have some, please?" It's an interesting way to start a conversation. And she says, "Do you have any idea who I am?" "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do." "Well, no, you clearly don't, because you're Jewish. I'm Samaritan, and you know the Jews don't talk to the Samaritans because you know we're a lower class than you, and you're way up there, and you guys, a man talking to a woman at the well? I don't think so. You don't usually do this kind of thing." Jesus said, "You know, if you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you'd be asking me for water, and I'd give you the kind of water that you'd never thirst again." She says, "How about some of that water then?" So now she's starting to engage in a cynical conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says to her, so where's your husband? It's a little personal, don't you think? She says, "I'm not married." At that point, the conversation would pretty much end for you and me. Imagine you on a plane next to somebody. You know, you married? No. Oh, okay. Yeah, somebody would be like, "Yeah, that's great. Hey, should we carry on the conversation?" Jesus says, "No, you're absolutely right when you say you're not married, because you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with right now, you're not married to." Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the kind of conversation that you and I would just spark up with a stranger. "So, you've been sleeping around, you know, you've got 5 different husbands going here, and the one you're with right now, I mean, you're like, you're a woman of the night, and here you are at the well in the middle of the day. I mean, you know, what's going on?" Jesus cuts through all the nonsense. And here's what he does. He's being led by the Spirit. Now, I don't think Jesus knew what he was going to say before he got there. But when he got there, he was so in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit, having exercised himself having been born of water and of the Spirit, exercising to the point where now he's mature in his listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit says to him, "Talk about her marriage." And he says, "Okay, so you're married?" And then as she says, "No, I'm not married," the Spirit of the Lord says, "Yes, 5 husbands." "Oh, you've got 5 husbands." And he's so in tune with what the Spirit is saying that he's able to repeat it right there. And you know what it does? She gets radically saved. on account of this. Now, I don't think that's the kind of gospel approach that I would recommend. And yet, clearly it worked. He pulled out everything she was doing. And she even went into the town and said, he told me everything I ever did. Because God wants to reach people. Now, I want to ask you a question. If Jesus could do that, do you think God wants you to do that too? You say, well, now he's the God-man, okay? He's like 100% God, living in a human body, okay? 100% man as well, but he's totally different to me. That's not my one going off. I've still got 4 minutes and 15 seconds. Am I? And you're thinking, well, you know, he's God, so he can do that kind of stuff. But me, no. Well, let's take you to just a quick jump to Acts chapter 8. And you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that story? Philip's preaching in Samaria. God says to him, the Holy Spirit says to him, get up and go down to the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza, that deserted road. Go there and you're going to meet someone. You're going to share the gospel with them. So he gets up and he does it. It's kind of bizarre. It's an unexplainable, it's out of the ordinary. It's beyond logic. He is being born, B-O-R-N-E, carried by the Holy Spirit. Because he's been born, B-O-R-N, of the Spirit and of the water. So he's logical, but he's willing to go beyond logic. So he gets up and he goes on the road and boom, there's that story with the Ethiopian eunuch, which turns into a radical salvation for that guy and later for many, many, many Nubians, Ethiopians, and so forth. And even now, 2,000 years later, there are churches that are still surviving, churches that are thriving as a result of 2,000 years ago's ministry of Philip and the Ethiopians. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Because God does radical things and adventures happen. I mean, Philip's was really cool because when he came up out of the water after baptizing the guy, he gets snatched up in the Spirit and, you know, it's like this first-class transportation from one place to the next. Amazing stuff. Well, Acts chapter 9, the very next chapter, tells a similar story about Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, was it Acts chapter 9 that's the Cornelius story? Acts chapter 9 is Ananias and Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias the good guy, not the one who died, but Ananias the good guy, who the Spirit of the Lord says to him, Saul of Tarsus, the one who breathes fire against the church, I've touched him. He's about to give his heart to me, and I need you to go and show him the way. And Ananias says, you got to be kidding, right? I mean, the guy's killed everybody. He's killing Christians, and you want me to go see him? And the Spirit of the Lord says to him, get up and go. Go beyond logic and go preach. And so he does. And Ananias reaches Paul with a word, a specific word. I mean, it's so specific, it's just amazing. The next chapter, chapter 10 in the book of Acts, you've got the Cornelius story, Peter and Cornelius and that whole story. And you can go read that too. And time after time after time, you're seeing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to these guys and they're going beyond logic. They're defying the natural progression of things, and they're doing what the Spirit of the Lord says, and it happens this quick. You can't see it coming, and you don't know where it's going, but you know it's here, and you got to do it while it's here. This is the kind of thing that the devil cannot stand against. This is why the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because the church is driven by something the devil can't stymie. He can't. The wind comes, you can't stop the wind. And you don't know where it's coming from. You could try to build your walls, but the wind goes around it. And wind might not even come that way. The wind might come from above and come down on the other side of your wall. God is like that. There are no obstacles to stop him. And the only way for us to overcome, truly, is to live that kind of a supernatural life where we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit beyond our logic. Let me share a story with you, and I'm gonna end with this. I've got 49 seconds. Are you ready? I'm not ready to finish this in 49 seconds. So you placed your bets, and those of you who placed your bets that I wouldn't finish it, you win. Okay. A number of years ago, some of you heard this story. It's a good story. I'm going to repeat it. It's 15 years old. I have more current stories, but this one is probably one of the best ones that I have. So you're just going to have to hang with it, okay? I'm going to shut this off because I'm just nervous. No. Okay. A number of years ago, I was a youth pastor in New York, 25 years old, and the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me. I was beginning to live on the edge. Okay, beginning to live on the edge of that wonderful supernatural place where it's just every now and then you just step through the veil on into the other side, and you begin to see the spirit realm around you, and there are no limitations and boundaries there, and God is just moving. I was yearning for more because my boring, mundane life, even though it was, you know, this fun stuff going on, it's boring and mundane because it's nothing but a vapor. In the end, even all the triumphs of life all fade away. They all of our accolades and all of our trophies gather dust and cobwebs. And I'm just bored and tired with that. It's like, there's got to be more. And the Lord says to me, okay, there's more. I said, great, what is it? He said, get up in your car and go down to the grocery store, and I want you to sit outside the grocery store. So I did. It was in the middle of a snowstorm, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon in New York in the winter. It's dark. So I'm sitting there in the dark in the car, and I said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to go in the store. I want you to buy a bunch of flowers. So I said, okay. So I got up, and I went in the store, and I bought a bunch of flowers. Up to this point, there's not really any risk factor. First of all, nobody's heard me having this conversation with this imaginary God kind of thing, okay? And nobody knows. I mean, I could buy the flowers, and if this doesn't work out, I can just give them to my wife, right? So far, no risk at all. So I'm sitting in the parking lot with a bunch of flowers, and I'm just sitting there, and the Lord says to me, okay, this is going to take a little while. I need you to wait. I said, all right, I'll wait. What am I waiting for? Who am I waiting for? And the Lord said, you're waiting for an elderly couple. When they arrive, I want you to let them go into the store, and when they come out, I want you to go and address them. I said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to say? Now, God was being very, very specific with me. And I tell you, it's because of exercise. As we begin to exercise these spiritual things, we become more and more able to hear and more able to listen. And exercise, it means you got to listen and you got to obey. Okay, that's how the exercise happens, because sometimes you hear things, you do it, and it's not God. Okay, anyway, won't tell you those stories. But so I'm sitting there, and he says, when they come out of the grocery store, here's what I want you to go and do. I want you to walk up to the old man, and I want you to say to him, sir, may I give your wife a bunch of flowers? Okay, I can do that. He's going to look at you, and he's going to say yes. You're going to go and talk to his wife on the other side of the car, and you're going to hand her a bunch of flowers and say, the Lord God told me to do this. God loves you. You are his precious possession. You are a flower to him. This is a token of God's love for you to show you that he has not forgotten you, that you are still beautiful in his eyes. Give her the flowers, and I want you to leave. So I said, okay, I think that's a bit over the top, but I could probably do that. Okay, I'm up for a challenge. I love this kind of stuff. So I said, all right, and I sat there. About an hour went by, and I thought, well, what's happening? And the Lord said, don't leave. They're coming. So I sat there. And finally, this car pulls in the parking lot. It's a snowy day. There's no cars except mine in the parking lot. Finally, this car pulls in, and sure enough, it's this elderly couple. They get out, and I said, that's it. That's them. They go in. About half an hour later, they come out of the store. And when they come out of the store, I'm there with my bunch of flowers. I'm ready to get this thing over with, you know. And so I say to the gentleman, sir, may I give your wife a bunch of flowers? And he looks at me, who are you? And I said, I'd like to give your wife a bunch of flowers. And he said, well, sonny, by all means, go ahead. And so I walk around the other side of the car, just like I saw it was going to happen. In my mind, I'd seen it already. And I walked up to this little old lady, and I said to her, ma'am, the Lord God Almighty sent me today with these flowers for you. And I told her exactly what the Lord said. You are beautiful to him. He has not forgotten you. These flowers are a token of his love for you and an expression of his knowledge of what's going on in your life. And I gave her the flowers. And she just looked at me with these wide eyes. And she said, who are you? And then I thought, should I really tell her? So I said, well, my name's Eric, and I'm the youth pastor at a church just up the street. And I told them the name of the church. Then I got in my car, and I booked it out of there. And my heart was pounding. I was like, oh! It was like bungee jumping. It's like jumping off of a cliff. Now, the story could end there. It doesn't, because God, by his grace, revealed to me just exactly what happened that day. And that's the reason why I tell you this story, because I've had a few instances in my life where I've actually done what God has asked, and I have no idea what the outcome of it will ever be. I've just done it in obedience, and trusted the Lord with it. Spoken a word to somebody. You know, once I told a guy, he was sitting down at a table. I told him there was a girl with him, and I waited for the girl to get up and leave. And I went over to him and I said, "You're about to have an adulterous affair with this woman, and you need to stop. God is giving me a warning for you right now." And I told him right there. I don't have a good ending to that story. There's no good ending to that story. But I'm not expecting you guys to do that during this 21 days of truth, okay? But it's okay if God tells you to do stuff like that. Just make sure it's God. But this particular story has a good ending. It's amazing. It's such an amazing ending. Here's what happened. I got in my car and I drove home. It took me 10 minutes, 15 minutes maybe, in the snow to get home. When I got home, the phone was ringing. And it was a parent of one of the kids in my youth group. And he picked up the phone. I picked up the phone and said, "Hi, Bob." And he said, "Eric, were you just handing out flowers in the parking lot at the grocery store?" I said, "Oh, boy. News travels fast." I said, "How did you know?" He said, "You don't know what you just did." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" Bob said to me, "That's my aunt and uncle." He said, "They thought I'd been part of a cult for 20 years with this church up the hill. They just called me. They're Catholic." He said, "They just called me. Because today they were in Albany at the doctor, and she was given 6 weeks to live with terminal cancer." He said, and as they walked out of the doctor's office, just speechless, she looked up at her husband, crying, and said, "God used to love me, but he's forgotten me. I used to be beautiful to the Lord. He used to tell me, but he doesn't tell me that anymore." And they got in their car and they drove for 45 minutes from the doctor's office to Greenville, and they didn't say a word to each other. And they drove into the grocery store. They did their shopping and they arrived at the checkout and they had these flowers in the little bin at the checkout. And she said to her husband, "Honey, can I have some flowers?" And he looked through the change in his hand and he said, "Honey, I'm sorry. We don't have enough money." And they walked out into the snow and my bunch of flowers. The same exact flowers. And God said, "You're beautiful. I have not forgotten you. And these flowers are a token of my love because I know where you are and I know who you are. And I love you." You know, as long as I live, I don't think I'll ever have a better story than that. God wants you to live that kind of an adventure too. God knows that the people in our world are desperate to know that God is there. Does God know who I am? If God is out there, does he know me? Does God love me? Imagine you take that little card and you've been praying, "God, which one should I give?" Imagine the chances. You've got 7 cards in your pocket and the one that says whatever it might be, that's the one you pick today. And you say, "Lord, just give me the person to give that to." And you just haphazardly, not knowing anything about anything, you just go out and you're standing in the parking lot outside Panera and somebody walks out and you just say, "Excuse me," and you give them the card. How do you know that that person isn't about to commit suicide? How do you know that person hasn't just found out the worst news of their life? How do you know that person isn't about to have an adulterous affair and the word of the Lord stops them? How do you know that that person isn't going through trauma because they just had a miscarriage? And God knows who they are and where they are. The most profound thing about knowing God is that he knows everything about me. God isn't just some idea. This is personal. This is deeply, deeply personal. This is not philosophy. This is not some ideology or some ideological world I want to build. This is not some utopia. This is not make-believe. This is personal. So today, I want to encourage you. Believe him. Be born of the Spirit. Transcend logic. Step into another world. Your feet are still here. Your troubles won't go away. Don't worry. They'll be back. They'll be there when you come back. But for a little while, escape into God's world and discover what you were really born for. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't know what we're dealing with. We don't know who we're dealing with. You're bigger. This morning, we want to make good on the vow that we made last week to love our neighbors. Please, Father, teach us through your Holy Spirit how to see into the supernatural. In Jesus' name.